Isn't that doctrine sweet? The hope of everlasting life. And not a presumption, but a promise. As we shall see, even early in this little pastoral book called Titus, we begin a series in the pastorals, or at least in this pastoral epistle from Paul to Titus. I'm going to read the introduction. Compared to the other epistles, one of the lengthiest introductions, I think that only Romans has a lengthier introduction where Paul identifies himself and greets the recipient or the recipients of the book. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and that's on page 1240 of the Pew Bibles. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Have you ever been on an island? It can be a very pleasant experience to know that you're surrounded by water, and that there you are on an island of a lake or an island of the sea. Perhaps you've been to the Thousand Islands in upstate New York, a very gorgeous area. And there's a castle on one of the islands up there that is an interesting sight, and you can tour it. And many weddings have been scheduled and taken place there. And then there are countries that are islands, the nations of Ulster and the south of Ireland are on an island. That's beautiful weather there up in the North Atlantic. And very little snow because of the warm current coming up the Atlantic Ocean. But the Green Isle is gorgeous, and I wish that you could visit there and meet many of our brethren in the Free Church. We've had the privilege to be on that island of believers in 1995. Remember, you all very kindly sent me up with Dr. McClelland, and then our family was hosted by the Kilkeel Free Presbyterian Church in 2001, in August, just before 9/11, we flew into New York City just a month or less than a month before that horrible day. And yet we really enjoyed the visit to the island. And the Lord told us and tells us and prophesied that His word would reach the islands of the sea, and indeed it has. And in this particular case, it was an island on the Mediterranean Sea. The island of Crete, you notice in verse 5. From the Bible, you recognize at least three specific islands. You recognize the island of Cyprus, where Barnabas was from. the island of Crete, where Titus was ministering, and the island of Malta. You remember the ship crashed on the rocks just outside the island of Malta. And Paul reached the Maltese with the gospel. And ever since then, there have been believers on that island. So this is a message for Titus, who you remember was a Gentile. And he's been sent to Crete for this time. We're not exactly sure what years these were. But Crete is now a Grecian island, and it's just south of the Greek mainland. It's an island that's about 120 miles long, and at its narrowest, it's 20 miles wide, but between 20 and 37 miles wide. So just 120 miles, so you could travel the whole country in just about 2 hours, and only about a half hour to get from coast to coast if you went the width of the island. Titus. What do you know about Titus? He's not as well known as of a believer like Paul or Peter or Barnabas or Timothy or the sons of Zebedee or the Marys. But he was a special brother and even child in the faith. We assume that Paul led him sometime in the Lord. But interestingly, we don't read about him in the book of Acts. In the journeys of Paul, we read about Peter and John. We read about Barnabas and Paul. But Titus is not mentioned in that book, but he's replete in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And he was a faithful, loyal colleague to Paul, and Paul was a faithful mentor to Titus. Titus was a man that Paul entrusted with an offering to take to needy believers. So he was trustworthy. He was a man whose ministry was accepted by the Corinthians, and yet they questioned Paul's ministry. And Paul was like, you've accepted Titus, and yet Titus, I've mentored Titus. Titus preaches the same gospel that I preach. And so he urged them to receive his message, if they indeed received Titus. For they were of the common faith, as we read about in this introduction to Titus. It was the fifth largest island on the Mediterranean. It's mountainous and deep ravines. But it was an island where the gospel was reached. We assume that Paul was a church planter. And we read of the apostles. We think of them as simply going from established church to establish the believers. But these apostles actually were church planters. And Paul was on the island of Crete. We believe he planted that. And he knew about the people of the island. But he sent Titus there to establish the churches and to ordain elders, as we read in verse 5. But you remember, he was a Gentile. Galatians chapter 2, Paul did not circumcise Titus like he circumcised Timothy. Timothy had a Gentile father and a Jewish mother, and because of that reason that he felt that it was appropriate for Timothy to be circumcised, but Paul did not acquiesce to the religious Jews who felt that anyone ministering to Jews should subject themselves to the Old Testament rite of circumcision. But Paul knew that circumcision had now graduated to baptism and that he was not going to acquiesce. And so Titus was not, and he agreed, was not circumcised and did not need to be so. his heart had been circumcised, and that he had been baptized in the name of the Lord, and he was not going to become a Judaizer. So this book is written to Titus, a young minister of the Lord, a trustworthy man. You remember in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter before his execution, in the last chapter, he mentions that one who had been faithful, you remember Demas, forsook him, having loved this present world. But Titus continued with Paul. And he had been, Titus at the time of Paul's death was in Dalmatia, we're told. Dalmatia was way up into the mainland from Crete. So he had left Crete. And Dalmatia is like 200 miles from Athens, straight up, but into the northwest of the mainland of Greece. So he had left there about perhaps 5 years later, after he had established the church. So what can we learn from this introduction? It's easy to pass over introductions as if they're introductions, but they can be filled with so much truth. And so we read that Paul identifies himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it's easy again to pass on from that. How do you and I identify ourselves? We don't read Paul a soul winner. Paul having accomplished, you know, many church plants. He doesn't identify himself with his successes. He identifies himself with his relationship to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you and I identify ourselves? Well, we often say, "Well, I'm Phil. What is your name?" But you know, wouldn't it be appropriate to say, "I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm a Christian. I hope not by in name only." Notice Paul doesn't start with an apostle. He starts with a doulos, a servant, a slave. And then he calls himself an apostle. Both have responsibilities. But the slave recognizes him as being in subjection to God. As a property of God. He's owned by the Lord. The Lord has bought him by his blood. And he is to do God's will, not his own. The responsibility of a servant is obedience to his master. And that's how Paul identifies himself. I'm obedient to God. I'm at God's disposal. And as an apostle, he's saying, I do have authority. So this message to you, Titus, and to the Cretans that Titus is ministering to, comes with authority because I'm an apostle, not separate from, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are these liberals that say that Paul's message was not the same as Jesus' message. For Paul stressed election in his epistles, but Jesus didn't. He didn't. Have you read the Gospel of John? But Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, so he preached the same message as his mentor. And then he identifies Titus as a true child, a genuine child in the common faith. So he's saying, Titus and I we're not in any disagreement. We're not in any conflict. This was necessary because on the island of Crete, there was a lot of false doctrine. You read, especially the end of this chapter and then chapter 2, they're dealing with heresies. They're dealing with false teachings. And he's asserting his authority here. But even as an authoritative apostle, he's responsible to God to use that authority appropriately, not as a weapon with people, but as with boldness to say, look, I'm coming with you with the word of the Lord to you. I've been chosen by the Lord to be an apostle, a sent one. And so this message is not a message that is optional to you. This has come straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I need to recognize that both of these apply to you to us, that we are servants of the Lord if we're converted to Christ. And therefore, we have a responsibility to be obedient to God, to submit to God's will. And when His will is different from our will gives, not His. That was so critical with His Son, the Lord Jesus, who was a servant of the Lord. When He was in the garden, He could have called legions of angels, thousands of angels, to destroy that, though it was a large mob, we're told, it would have been nothing to one angel. One angel slew 180,000 Syrians in a moment, in a night. But Jesus said, if there's any other way to save my people, Father, than to drink this cup of wrath, please show me. But nevertheless, what was worse than suffering even the wrath of God was disobedience to God. Is that our sentiment? We're slaves of the Lord Jesus. Not humiliating, but honoring. Aren't you honored to be a servant of the Lord? We were servants to Satan. We were slaves to sin. But the Lord broke those chains. He made us a servant of God. And yet, though we're not apostles and there aren't apostles today, we do have authority to take the word. Jesus has given us the Great Commission. Go ye therefore. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just to apostles. There were more than apostles there on the mountain when Jesus gave that commission. You and I have authority from the Lord to bring His word to people. And we need to remember that. And that's a responsibility. Not as a weapon, but as a responsibility to be witnesses unto the Lord and not to apologize or to feel intimidated when people reject it. I mean, the Lord would tell His disciples, if you're rejected, wipe the dust off your feet before you leave that town. Leave even the dust in the town to be destroyed at the end. And sometimes we feel wimpish, don't we, when we approach people. But we need to realize we have a message from the King. We're ambassadors. They have souls that are going to live somewhere forever. And let's not think of ourselves and the response that we're going to get that's going to affect us. But let's look at them as souls that are going to be on the right or the left of the Lord's hand. And we have a message to the nations, to the individuals, that will save them from the righteous wrath of God, where they won't have to drink that cup like Jesus did. And then Titus could say, and Paul would say, Titus is a genuine believer, my own son after the common faith. He's saying he's a believer. Paul, how do you know that? You don't know his heart. Haven't you read the parables that say that people fall away? How would Paul answer that? I've been with him long enough, and the Scripture says, you shall know them by their fruits. Titus is a true son in the faith, like he said of Timothy. He has stuck with me and proved to be true, wasn't it? Titus did not go to Dalmatia because he forsook Paul. He went to Dalmatia because he was preaching the gospel to them. A slave of God, we're loyal to the Lord, an apostle. We do have authority. Not that we're apostles, but we do have the Lord's command. A commandment of the Lord to reach sinners. So how do we identify ourselves? Are we ashamed to identify ourselves like Peter? What should Peter have said? You were with him. Yes, I was. How is it that Peter could take the sword and slice, and he was aiming for the man's head and missed? How is it that one moment he could be defending his Lord and just a couple hours later, that's all it took? I know not the man. Do you know that Peter swore that he didn't know the Lord? You know what that means? That's perjury. Under oath, I say to you, I don't know the man. He was using God's name in vain. It was perjury. And the Lord forgave him. We're servants of the Lord. We're children of God. That's how we should identify ourselves. Not arrogantly, humbly, and boldly. What a privilege. What an insult to God when we're cowardly, when we deny Him and we're silent when we should be spoken, when we should speak. And so this passage teaches us we have an identity. And our primary identity should be with our relationship to God. Oh, we're thankful for our fathers and our mothers and our identity as Americans. But you know what? That's only going to last until the end of this life. But we are forever children of the King. That's our primary identity. Yeah, Paul could say, yes, I'm from... Where was he from? Tarsus in Cilicia. And there is a portion that he mentions that. And he no doubt was thankful for his heritage. But you read where he's... And they say, well, he's writing to churches. Yes. No, not necessarily. He's always identifying himself with his relationship to God. And you know, sometimes we wonder, how are we able to reach people with the gospel? And how do we even start? That might be a tremendous starting point if we just simply say, I'm a servant of the Lord. And it's an opportunity every day. How you doing? How often are you asked that question by the same people every day? Aren't you tired of simply saying, I'm doing well, how you doing? I'm a servant of the Lord. Even if I'm not doing well physically, I'm doing well spiritually. Is that arrogance? Or is that just simply wisdom? To be able to begin a conversation with someone, to put a little bug in their ear, to put a little thought in their mind about God. So Paul identifies himself unmistakably and unabashedly that he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then there's a section that talks about our experience, not just our identity. He says, it's according to the faith of God's elect. It's agreeable to the faith of God's elect. It's, I'm a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for God's elect. Those positions, those privileges of both servant and apostle are facilitating God's elect. And there we say this about souls, that we're servants of God and we have a commission from God, and that those responsibilities are facilitating souls. The fact that we're a Christian, we're still left in this world, is to facilitate souls to find God. That's why we've been left here. Not just to make a living. According to the faith of the elect of God. He believed in election. And not that the Lord looked down the corridors of the future and would choose those who chose Him. That takes the sovereignty of God away from Him and gives us the sovereignty. We choose. We're sovereign over our soul's condition. It's up to us to be saved. He has to have our permission. That's false. It's the faith of the elect of God. God elects. The elect believe. And so elect and God are the subjects. Faith that the elect exercise and election that God makes. And so the apostle is saying, Titus, remember that I am chosen by God and I am a servant of the Lord and an apostle with a gospel message that I can reach the elect of God, that you're going to reach in the same way on the island of Crete. This teaches that God elects sinners to salvation. That, simply said, is true. Because every soul deserves the wrath of God like every single fallen angel will receive. Not one elect fallen angel. The elect angels are the two-thirds that never fell. They know the doctrine of election. Gabriel and Michael will never stand up and say, I chose the Lord, only as a reaction to the fact that God kept them from falling with Lucifer. They were all individually, but the Lord kept, even though they're individualistic, they're not a race, God kept every single individual of the two-thirds of angels from falling. So election can be seen as corporate, but also individualistic. The church is chosen, but you and I can say we're a chosen servant of the Lord. God elects sinners to salvation, but the only way you can know that is when the elect sinner believes. The faith of God's elect. It's when an elect believes that he knows he's elect. We better be careful. As Spurgeon said, the elect do not know it by any writing on our foreheads. You know you're elect when you believe. So we don't preach, are you elect? Discover whether you're elect. We preach, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved, and thou shalt discover that you're elect. Don't hide behind even baptism. Don't hide behind church membership. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith in the Lord, because you're elect and because He's given you that faith, is focused on the full knowledge of the truth, he says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging. The word acknowledging is a very strong, intense word. The full knowledge of the truth. In other words, our faith is not in speculative knowledge. It's not in vague doctrines. It's full knowledge. It's clear truth of the fall of man, of condemnation and sin, the atonement of Jesus Christ, repentance and faith, the promise of eternal life. Clear, not vague, doctrines in the Bible. The full knowledge of the truth. We don't skim the surface. We want the full knowledge. Thorough. It means that we're thoroughly grounded. Well, it doesn't mean that we need to be theologians in order for us to be saved. But when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes forward in the study and the knowledge of the truth. We don't have faith in our faith, but we have faith in the truth about Jesus. Faith in Jesus. And we only can place our faith in Jesus by the revelation of Jesus in His Word. So, doctrinal soundness is underscored here. How often people How often do we find that people aren't too interested in doctrine, but experience, feeling? Feeling is involved. But doctrine determines the kind of feeling that we need to have toward the Lord and toward souls. And he says, the acknowledging of the truth that is according to godliness, that is after godliness. So, true faith that the elect exercises in the Lord, in truth that is fully known, clearly known, not vaguely understood, is that which tends to godliness, not to speculation. And he talks about beware of people that are just constantly speculating about genealogies, about myths, and they're not content with line upon line, precept upon precept, doctrine upon doctrine, knowing the Lord according to His Word, studying the Scriptures. They're just unstable. They just want experience of ecstasies, dreams and visions, populist preachers. But true godliness, which means godlikeness, holiness, prayerfulness, Christlikeness, kindness, obedience to God's Word. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new in Christ. And notice, he doesn't talk about eternal life, the hope of eternal life, until you have faith, knowledge, and godliness. God doesn't promise eternal life to people that are unbelieving or speculative or ungodly. And it's not a surprise when people who don't profess to believe in Jesus Christ, they don't have any hope of eternal life. Well, let's not even start there. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. People that are ungodly want to know whether they're going to heaven or not. The ungodly aren't going to heaven. It's the godly that are going to heaven. Now, like our forefathers have said in all the confessions of faith that assurance of salvation is not the essence, it's not of the essence itself of regeneration. You don't need assurance to go to heaven, but you need assurance to live for the Lord. You need assurance to be able to have confidence. Someone who isn't assured of eternal life is not going to be able to assure anybody else. Is not going to live with peace, constantly troubled. And this is the devil. How often you find this in families of churches, and even in evangelicalism. Oh, you may know now that you're assured, but what about 10 years from now? What about 15 years from now? You might lose your salvation. You might not be as assured. But the Bible says, if he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day. No man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. And then you hear, but it doesn't say me. Well, are you a man? Are you a woman? That includes you. That includes me. Not even I can pluck you, me, out of His hand. Oh, how the devil loves to twist things and make people think that there's an escape from the clear promises of the Bible. As if we can cleverly escape the Lord's strong hand and hold. And the hope of eternal life. And our word for hope is a whistle in the dark in Western language. But hope is strong assurance in biblical language. Hope is assurance of eternal life. It's important for peace and boldness. Someone can say, I don't know if I'm saved, and die and go to heaven. You don't have to have assurance to go to heaven, but you'll never be strong and bold without assurance on earth. For if you're not sure of your salvation, how can you ensure someone else of theirs? And therefore, Paul says that Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace to you. But this message that Paul begins with, his identity and his experience, has a past and a present and future to it. This particular message of the hope of eternal life comes from a God that cannot lie. What a tremendous text. A true believer. Now remember, a believer, an elect, is one who believes the faith of God's elect, knows the truth that he's believing, and has a life that's changed. He's becoming godly. He is godly. And then he has the hope of eternal life. That's the person that God, who cannot lie, promises eternal life to. And it's before the world began. This is one of the clearest, most comforting texts about the hope of salvation, the assurance of eternal life, throughout and anywhere in the Bible. I've told you about someone who's as stalwart as Martin Lloyd-Jones. And we think these strong and granite-like Christians would never, ever have any lack of assurance, would they? He's putting his tie on, or his bow tie, I'm not sure what it was. And he's just looking in the mirror, and he's about to preach to hundreds of people again, as usual. He replaced G. Campbell Morgan, I believe, in London. He's ready to preach assurance to all these people, and the thought crosses his mind, am I really going to heaven? Where did that come from? Whether it came from within or without doesn't really matter. And he's standing before the mirror, and it's shaking him. And the Lord brings this text to him in hope of eternal life, which the unlying God promised before the world began. He strengthens it, he tightens his tie. Arise, let us go hence. That's what gives you backbone, comfort, boldness. I'm the Lord's. The devil cannot rob me of salvation. He may be able to rob me of my health, rob me of my children, rob me of this and rob me of that. He can kill my body, but he cannot kill my soul. I am secure in Christ. How do you know you're secure in Christ? That you have the hope of eternal life? Because I'm believing in Christ. Because I know the truth, and I believe the truth. My life has changed. I'm not as godly as I want to be and I need to be, but I'm more godly than I was. I was ungodly, a wicked man, and the Lord changed me by regeneration, by His atonement. Not only is promised before the world began, we have texts that before the foundation of the world, Christ was decreed to die for me and save me. But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. Paul's saying, I've preached the assurance of salvation. I've preached faith of God's elect. I've preached the full knowledge of the truth, not speculative knowledge. Not we share our doctrines and see which one is the best and maybe we can mix the two. No, the full knowledge of the truth, clear truth. I've preached godliness. Godliness. With contentment. I've preached to live holy lives. that we're hypocrites if we say we believe in Christ and we're Christless and we're unlike Christ in our word and speech, our word and in our thoughts, in the way we live. And this message is committed to me. The word committed means to believe. It's as if the Lord is saying, I believe you. I believe in you. Like it says in John 2, the Lord did not commit himself to men because he knew what was in them. But, chapter 3 starts, there was a man named Nicodemus that the Lord would commit himself to because he would save. What Paul is saying here, I believe on Christ and Christ believes in me. You know what he means by that? Christ feels safe to commit the gospel to me because he's going to secure me to be faithful. It's not because of anything in me. But isn't that comforting that the Lord trusts us with his word? His sacred word, he's entrusted to us. That's the same thing as saying he trusts us. And we say, Lord, we are not trustworthy without your grace and mercy and peace. How is it that you've remained in Christ for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? It's his keeping power. It's his salvation. Committed to me, according to agreeable, he's commanded me to do this. Any commitments from God are commandments from God. He's committed gifts to us. He's committed the gospel to us. He's committed the ministry of reconciliation to us. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. We're commanded to be Christians. We're commanded to reach sinners. We're commanded to be children of God. We didn't stumble into salvation. God fulfilled his decree. And God is called our Savior in verse 3. And the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4 is called our Savior. So who's the Savior? God the Father or God the Son? Yes. Eternal life is not a presumption. No. This one man said to me, you're judging. You're presuming to say you have eternal life. No one can have the promise of eternal life. No, I am lying if I don't believe that I have eternal life. I am denying God's promise. He is the not lying God that promised me before time's eternal, the covenant of grace, but he publishes it to me in his word. According to the gospel, Paul says, he's manifested his promise of eternal life through his word, the word of his preaching. That's the gospel. The preached word. It's not only a promise, it's a published proclamation that we have eternal life. And our responsibility is that we're entrusted with this gospel. So sacred a trust. May we be faithful not to bury it, but to publish it, to spend it, to enrich people with this sacred treasure. And Paul, again, we pass over these words of grace, verse 4, but this is our stability. To Titus, my own son after the common faith, to Titus, the one that I have led to the Lord, you need grace, mercy, and peace every day, and especially to minister on the island of Crete. And this is his prayer, this is his assurance to Timothy, or Titus. God will give you favor. He's favored you to save you. He's favoring you to call you to preach on the island of Crete. He has the feeling of mercy toward you. It's not a stoic grace. As if God is saying, go do it. No, God in His grace has saved us and called us. And God is with us. His feelings are with us. He feels compassion and mercy. He knows we're not up to the task without Him. He's not sending us to do whatever His will is without His strengthening, without His presence. He's merciful. He knows we're sinners saved by grace. He knows we're dogged by easily besetting sins. He knows we've had failures and we're going to have failures. But He's merciful. He's ready to forgive. He has favor, grace, He has feeling toward us, mercy, and He has fellowship with us, peace. You can know that God is with you. He feels for you, but He's with you. He's going to fellowship even though you're lonely. And think about it, planting churches on the island of Crete with people that were already subject to false teachings and they were gluttons and lazy bellies, as he calls them. And that wasn't Paul being irreverent and mean to these people. He's saying, look, this is what they are. Timothy, Titus, you're going to have your work cut out for you. When people get saved, they don't automatically become diligent. They're used to praying off others. They're used to expecting handouts from the government. Any different than the United States of America? But God can change them slowly but surely. Even as Christians want handouts. How often being saved doesn't automatically change a person to become from being lazy to being having a work ethic. We need to be taught work ethics. Prove it from the Bible. It's from creation that God put him in the garden to work, to till it, to garden, to control things. He had to work hours every day in that garden. He was a worker. Timothy, the Lord, or Titus, the Lord will be with you on this island. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. I've left you. I'm not there any longer. But God is with you. And I'm just a letter away. Even better for us, we're just a text away. We're just an email away. We're just an airplane flight away. We're just an automobile away. But we're together every week. What a blessing. Where two or three are to gather together in the Lord's name. I left you in Crete. Be faithful. Make sure that you set things in order that are wanting. There are a lot of things in need. And start with the leadership. And so in the book of Titus, you're going to have the emphasis on good leadership, good doctrine, and right living. Those simple thoughts. It's going back to 101. Godly leadership, right teaching, holy living. That's what you find in the book of Titus. That's what you find every generation is in need of. To focus on the basics. Back to the basics. How do you identify yourself? How do you explain what your true experience is as a Christian? Where can you find your stability today and tomorrow and promised forever? Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.